Good morning, everyone. How are we doing today? Good. Good to hear that. Oh, man. So I didn't get to see. Who went to Winter Jam? All right, I'll be sure to speak up for you because I know you're not going to be able to hear me if I don't. Man, that's one of the things I learned going to Winter Jam. Take your earplugs and a pair of sunglasses, all right? Oh, goodness. Well, and who's excited? We are finally. This is the month that spring begins. I got to say that quietly because I don't want to scare it away in Pennsylvania, right? Today it's supposed to get up to 70. I'm excited for that. But, man, who has read the book The Purpose-Driven Life by Rick Warren? There's a line that he puts in there that, like, smacks me in the face. It's not about you. Like, I always associate that back when, like, you were dating, and there was somebody that was like, it's not you, it's me, and you know it's really about you. In this situation, he's got it right on. It's the opening to that book, which you might disagree with some of what's in it. That's fine. He's a human being, just like everybody else, but you got to admit, the book has sold 34 million copies. It's been translated into 70 different languages. It has impacted life after life after life and helped people see the God-given purpose for their life. And in that book, he actually answers three of life's most important questions. The question of existence: why am I alive? The question of significance: does my life matter? And then the question of purpose: why on earth am I here? In the first chapter of The Purpose-Driven Life, it's entitled this: It All Starts With God. It All Starts With God. Warren begins with a now famous line, it's not about you, and then he writes this: the purpose of your life is far greater than your own personal fulfillment, your peace of mind, or even your happiness. It's far greater than your family, your career, even your wildest dreams and ambitions. If you want to know why you were placed on this planet, you must begin with God. You were born by His purpose and for His purpose. Warren's point is that by living out your purpose, you discover the significance for which you were created, and it begins and ends with God. So would you join me in a word of prayer as we begin? God, our Father, thank you for the hope you have given to us. Thank you for the very fact that you have promised you would build your kingdom. Lord, give us a sense that you have called us to do that this morning. Lay that heavy on us. Lord, may we rejoice as we see your hope spreading to people that need it desperately. More than world peace, more than solving world hunger, we need a cure for sin. And you have sent it in the person of Jesus Christ, your Son. Lord, we do give our lives for heaven's cause. We lay ourselves down. Lord, don't let us walk away today without being all in for you, without letting this all be for you. Lord, we recognize you own everything, we own nothing, so you, Lord, have free reign to do with our lives as you see fit. Lord, would you set aside pride and other idols that we have put in our lives, the reasons that we live. Lord, may it be centered around you. Thank you for the blessed hope that your Son is returning, that this, the darkness that we might see, will one day be brought into the marvelous light of your presence in your kingdom. You are the hope of the world, and you are the only hope for the world. Not human achievement, not scientific advancement. Lord, all of those are good things, but they are not the ultimate hope. Our ultimate hope is in you. Thank you for using those things for good in this world, for allowing us to enjoy them. But Lord, I pray that we would never settle for second best. Would you fill our lives with love for those who are without that hope? Would you open our eyes to see beyond the end of our own noses? That we would see the world around us that is in spiritual darkness, that is in spiritual conflict and unrest, captive, being held captive by sin, by our own blindness. Lord, today may we walk away with a bigger view of the world than we came in with. We ask this in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen. For us to experience that purpose of our life that Rick Warren talks about in his book, we must be good stewards of all that God has given to us, all of our resources. That's why we've been in this series, All In. Today we wrap up this series. It is a call to biblical stewardship, and a stewardship is simply managing something for someone else. In this case, we manage everything in our life for the one who gave it to us first, God Himself. He owns everything. We own nothing, so we are free to give anything. He owns everything. We own nothing, so we are free to give anything. This includes money and resources and everything He has given us through His generous hands. When it comes to money and resources, it does tend to become about us, doesn't it? See, if I hand you a check, you go and deposit that. That's a small thing. If I hand you a credit card, you might go and spend that frivolously. But if I hand you cash, all of a sudden becomes very hard for you to let go of that, doesn't it? Easy come, easy go. When it is about us, it becomes far more about us than God ever intended it to be. The significance of your life reaches beyond you. I gotta be honest, I get unsettled by preachers that make life all about you and your best life now. Take that how you will. No, it reaches far beyond us. Your life is not about you. If you have made your life about you, today we're going to start taking down some more idols. The idol of self. God is calling us to lay that down, especially when it comes to our resources. Now, in churches, money has kind of become a hush-hush item, hasn't it? Like, you don't talk about that. Especially in, like, if you want your church to grow, don't ever talk about money. Look, if PBS, the Humane Society, and every other organization that is doing good in the world can talk about money, why can't the church? I can draw one of two conclusions. Either the church isn't doing enough good in the world, or we are setting a double standard that we don't think the church deserves it. Which is it? We can fix the first. Let's be about doing that. We at Grace have said that we are here to glorify God by serving our community, seeking the lost, and growing as committed followers of Jesus Christ. So if we aren't doing enough, let's up the game. Let's give no excuse. But if it's because we don't think God deserves it, come on now. Who owns everything? So who should be able to talk to us about it? I read this week, I haven't checked on it, so I'm telling you I read it. That means I haven't confirmed it. I read this week that Jesus spoke more on money than any other topic. That doesn't ring true for me, I'm not sure, but it certainly is an intriguing fact. He did talk about money a lot. He used it as an illustration, as a demonstration of where our heart is. Read his parables. A lot of them have to do with money. And if God is not silent about money, how dare we Christians be? If He is so outspoken about it, we need to as well. So, as we wrap up this call to biblical stewardship, the first week we learned God owns, we own, so we are free to give. And this week we are going to close with a bookend of the Great Commission, focusing on the Great Commission. We have to connect these dots, the Great Commission. We are going to focus on that. By the way, this is not just a once in a while. This is not me saying, hey, this morning I want you to just focus on the Great Commission. No, this is saying from now until your funeral, this is what I want you to focus on. The Great Commission. The Great Commission. It's a call, not just on our words and our time, but it reveals the very purpose for our lives, the goal of our stewardship. Here's the big idea. You ready for this one? The big idea for today is the call to share the gospel is also a call to share what is needed to spread it. The call to share the gospel is also the call to share what is needed to spread it. For those of you that are like, scrambling to write. Don't worry, we're going to hear it again. The call to share the gospel is also the call to need for whatever it takes to share and spread it around the world. It is vital for us, focusing on the Great Commission. Now, some of you are going, wait a second, what's the Great Commission? Do I have any, like, Star Trek fans in here? I'm trying to introduce my kids to... Oh, I am so sorry. It's the final frontier. No, they have something called the Prime Directive. It is the number one thing. You don't mess with a society that hasn't developed warp drive yet. It's their primary rule. You know, every captain of every Star Trek show ever has had to figure out how to accomplish their mission without breaking that Prime Directive. Here is our Prime Directive. Here is our number one thing. Here is where it is settled. It is the most important thing. And it's in Matthew 28, starting in verse 18. You can go ahead and turn there. We're not going to be camping out in this. I want you to understand what we're talking about the rest of today, okay? In verse 18, and Jesus came and said to them, that's his disciples, they are meeting one last time before Jesus is going to be tried, crucified, buried. This is his last words before I'm thinking ahead of myself. This is Jesus' last words to his disciples. He came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I'm with you always, to the end of the age. And from here, he ascends to heaven. His last words on this earth, the Great Commission. Jesus' heart and intention, they are impossible to miss in these verses. His entire life had built up to building the kingdom. We just sang about that. Build your kingdom here. That should be our heart's cry every moment that we live. Every breath that we breathe should be, Lord, let this build your kingdom. Lord, let this build your kingdom. Lord, let this build your kingdom. His Great Commission is calling us to present the gospel of Jesus Christ to every person in the world and make disciples of all the nations. To spread the hope. The Great Commission should never be the great omission in the church. This should become our greatest obsession. That it is our heartbeat. Build your kingdom, build your kingdom, build your kingdom. This is biblical stewardship. It stretches between those two bookends. God owns everything. And that needs to reach the world. We have the good news that the world is hungry for. We have the hope that they are dying without. God owns everything. And we are called to live in obedience to reach every person for Jesus Christ across the entire world. Not just here in Tyrone, not just where you work, everywhere. We are called. In other words, we have the good news for the whole world. And we must do all that we can to reach them with that good news that is given to every person everywhere. We need to do this. Austin Crouch, he was the first president of the Southern Baptist Convention Executive Committee. He said these words in 1938, and they are just as true today as they were back then. It must be recaptured in our generation. He said this. Stewardship should never be divorced from evangelism. That is just true today as it was then. Stewardship is just as much about the people God has entrusted to us as the money he has blessed us with. Because it's not about you. It's extending beyond us. When we go all in, it goes all out. When the stewardship of resources is wedded with the stewardship of completing the Great Commission, then we must make available all the resources God has entrusted to us to make that a possibility, to ensure the gospel goes throughout the whole world. There are people groups that are still unreached, nations that are still closed, people in our neighborhood that still don't understand that Jesus Christ is more than just a swear word. He's a Savior. biblically. This is exactly what we discover the Apostle Paul doing in his letter to the church in Philippi. We're going to be in Philippians chapter 4. Go ahead and open there. We're going to be camping out there for the rest of our time together this morning. In this letter, written to the same Macedonians, he so wonderfully lauded in 2 Corinthians 8 through 9. We were there last week. These are the Macedonians that he was talking to them about. He was bragging. They gave according to their means and beyond their means. They gave until they had nothing more to give and beyond that. And Paul pointed them to the gospel as the moving cause for Christian generosity. In Philippians chapter 4, starting in verse 10. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have received revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned that whatever situation I am in, to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstances, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. He's saying, I've learned how to live with very little. I've learned how to still live out the gospel when I have a lot. Here's the clue. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share in my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs, once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. From this dynamic section of Scripture, these 11 verses, we get to see at least three courses of action that Paul calls the Philippians to understand biblical stewardship, to discover God's purpose for their lives and everything in it. The first is to reset your focus on the Great Commission. Reset your focus on the Great Commission. All too often, we tend to drift. It becomes a peripheral thing. See, we think about this call to make disciples and evangelize as kind of an optional thing. No, Jesus said, you're going to go make disciples, and you're going to teach them to obey everything I've commanded you, which includes the command to go make all disciples. Go make disciples. It's not optional. It's not for Christianity plus. There is no prime level of Christianity. All of us are called to this, to steward our lives in such a way that it is accomplishing the Great Commission. If we look back at our passage in Philippians 4:15, Paul says this, and you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. He talks about in the beginning of the gospel. Now, this is not talking about the beginning of the gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He's talking about in the beginning of the gospel work, in the beginning of evangelizing and starting churches, no one partnered with me but you. But remember, it's around the gospel. He is calling them to remember that their giving is centered around the gospel. They are acquainted with the gospel, and they were receiving this encouragement gladly. It was the gospel of Jesus Christ that drove Paul in all of his missionary journeys. Everything he saw was through the lens of gospel work. And that's what he's calling them to see in the Great Commission. It was a few months shy of her two-year anniversary as a nurse at Ochsner Medical Center in Kenner, Louisiana, just outside of New Orleans, Lexi Green. She found herself serving in the intensive care unit in the midst of the COVID-19 pandemic. A few weeks into the crisis, which struck the New Orleans, which, by the way, I'm pronouncing wrongly, it's Nolens. It struck the Nolens territory extremely hard. And she found herself with a fever. Her supervisor sent her home, and she was in isolation. And she realized that as she was there, it was for the first time she could actually like calm down. And you know what you do when you're just sitting around. Does anybody else like automatically just go to social media as soon as you sit down? You pull out your phone and okay, it's Twitter, Instagram, Facebook, all that stuff. And she saw what you and I see all the time, all the negativity, all the harshness, all the darkness. And here's what she said. When I got sick, it was the first time I had seen everything on social media. There was so much negativity, but everything. But I wanted to share some of my story and share hope. And she started spreading the gospel on social media and putting encouraging words and sharing the gospel. In the midst of this dire crisis, Lexi reset her life and focus on the Great Commission. In the middle of all this, when she had what most of us would view as a setback, I can't go to work, I can't provide for my family, I can't. She looked and she said, what can I do to accomplish the Great Commission? And now she's impacting hundreds and thousands of lives because of it. She knew negativity is not the answer. Jesus Christ is the answer. That's what it looks like. Are you doing this in your life? Are you looking at everything through the lens of the Great Commission? How am I spreading the gospel? Is today a day where you need to reset your focus on the Great Commission? Here's an undeniable truth. People need Jesus. And people need Jesus now. Right now. Going through a crisis always reminds us that while there are many things that we can do, we must always focus on the main thing. Keep the main thing, and the main thing is Jesus. We must get the gospel to the world. We are called to reach every person for Christ in every corner of the world. That is your purpose for living, Christian. Every city, every state, every nation, the people that are across the globe, the people that are in your backyard, even the people in your own home, we are called to reach with the gospel of Christ. We have good news for the whole world. Why wouldn't we live like it? Reset your focus on the Great Commission. By the way, we're running short on time. Huh? Jesus is coming back. That's another undeniable fact. It might be before I finish this sentence. It might be 1,000 years from now. But we are not guaranteed tomorrow. Why should we live like it? Time's running short. Jesus said, I am coming soon. 2,000 years ago, he said, I am coming soon. How much sooner is soon now than it was then? Time's winding down, folks. Look, you are going to have the rest of eternity to build whatever accumulation of wealth or kingdom or anything else that God gives you in the future. We only have right now to reach souls for Christ. That's all we have. Let's live like it. Reset your focus on the Great Commission. Next, we see that we find our full purpose in this life that God has given us when we realign our giving with the Great Commission. You might say, oh, Pastor Aaron, this is all well and good. Yeah, I believe the Great Commission. I'm going to tell people about it. Yeah, but what is your checkbook saying? What is your bank account saying? What is your time schedule saying? What is your house and the way you manage it saying? What message is that sending to the world? I believe people are sinners in need of a Savior, going to hell without Him. Man, I just really need that new model of this car. So much more important. I need this so much bigger house. Man. Celebrity mansions. Have you ever seen these things? We used to, what was that old show on MTV? MTV Cribs or something like that? Yeah, Cribs. I wish they did that for EWTN, the Christian, TBN. You know, Christian Cribs, like where you go to see Billy Graham's cottage. This man had access to a lot of money. And his house doesn't look much better than mine. Praise God. He used it all for kingdom purposes. One of the things, eventually, Lord willing, if the rapture doesn't happen and it doesn't shut down again, sometime my wife and I are going to be going to Scotland to celebrate our anniversary, our 10-year anniversary. That was like 2 or 3 years ago when we planned this whole thing. We made our plan to go. God shut that down. Hopefully, eventually we go and I get to see some of the homes of some of the greatest theologians of Scotland, which, by the way, is nothing more than a little hut. It's going to be amazing. Because it's not impressive. Because their mansion wasn't on this world. It's in the kingdom to come. Realign your giving with the Great Commission. Back in our passage, starting in verse 14 of chapter 4 in Philippians, "Yet it was kind of you to share in my trouble, and you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit." When we give the first 10% to the church, when we give over and above, when we live a life of generosity, when we live a life that is all in with biblical stewardship, three things happen. Right here in the previous verse we saw, verse 15, and expanding the gospel. He said, no church shared with me except you. But you know what? That one church shared with Paul. And know what happened? He was able to carry out his first missionary journey. And then eventually his second missionary journey. He was able to start churches. He was able to spread the gospel to people that had never heard. He was able to fulfill the Great Commission because people gave. You know there are missionaries on the field because you gave? There are people that otherwise would be lost in darkness without hope. One of our great trophies, Ben Woodring, down in the Dominican, he was saved at a VBS we carried out decades ago, apparently, because he was a kid, and now he's retired. So that should tell you something. Imagine what missionaries we are impacting today, this morning, right there in that back room. Imagine what pastors, what teachers, what preachers, what moms and dads who are going to be missionaries in their own homes. We're impacting right now by giving. When we realign our giving with the Great Commission, when we give the first 10%, it expands the gospel. It also returns eternal dividends to the giver. At the very end of verse 17, Paul says, "I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. It abounds to your account." With whom is that account? God. And when he sees you giving for his work, guess what? God doesn't need it. He owns everything, remember? He does not need you to give. But he still keeps an account of it because he's going to give it back more than that. He gives it back with a bunch of interest. There is no one who loses in the economy of God. If you give to him, he will give over and above to you. He's the giver of all good things. He keeps a ledger and blesses or adds profit to your account when you prioritize giving generously to kingdom mindset ministry. You cannot outgive God. He will never owe you. The only thing God owes me is hell. Every blessing that he gives beyond that is far greater than anything I ever deserved. It returns eternal dividends. But on top of that, it profits the mission. It profits the mission. Paul here says that they have given to him, and the mission has been abundant. He has been supplied. He has more than he needs. It's going very well because they were giving. God has supplied generously. And when we steward our resources biblically, they enrich our relationships for God's glory. Let me get this clearly across. Your relationships are not necessarily, I thought about saying it this way, but it just turns it the wrong way. Our relationships aren't tools to be leveraged for God's kingdom. Our resources are tools to be leveraged to work God's kingdom in that relationship. All too often I have people that the first thing is, they just present the gospel. Okay, that's good. But don't let it stay there. By all means, present the gospel, but also live it out in the person's lives. Whenever you are interacting with people, the generosity that you have, the above and overgiving. The all-in lifestyle says this is a relationship that desperately needs the gospel. What can I give to make them more receptive to it? What can I do to break down those walls that stand between their mind and their heart and God? The end result, when we enrich our relationship for God's glory, the end result is the gospel is advanced, churches are planted, missionaries are sent out, pastors, God-called leaders, deacons, elders are equipped, compassion is experienced in times of need. The mission prospers when we are all in. We are a Southern Baptist church. That means we are a convention of 47,500 plus churches or 52,000 congregations, churches that don't have a building. And that's just in our country. That's in the United States. We are part of this convention because we partner with churches like ours to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world. It's called the Cooperative Giving Program. These churches voluntarily give. There is no set fee. You must pay your entry dues to the SBC. No, it is you have dedicated a part of your church's budget to giving towards missions. And this is one of the most beautiful things I've seen. If one of you felt a call to the mission field, if we sent you, the funding would be there for you to go today. There are missionaries, friends of mine, that tried to go out on the mission field. They couldn't raise the support from independent churches. The funding wasn't there. They never went. They stayed. So people didn't hear. So people died without Christ. Sad. That's a tragedy. With this cooperative program that we have here, it allows us to equip the saints to go out on the mission field overnight, quickly. Okay, I'm exaggerating. Not overnight. There is training. There is clearance. There's everything else. But it is far sooner than never. It's all voluntary. They go towards placing thousands of missionaries in the United States and across the world. It helps fund the Great Commission, mission, and ministries here and around the world. Around Easter, we have the Annie Armstrong offering. And we've set goals for that, and it's always been blown out of the water. So praise God for that. We also, around Christmas, have the Lottie Moon offering. Because we came together for the sake of reaching the lost with the gospel. We sang this morning about the hope. Here's another undeniable truth. Jesus is the only hope of the world. Apart from him, there is no hope. There's just try again. The times we are living in have given us an incredible opportunity for a renewed passion for fulfilling the Great Commission. We've seen just how fragile the world scene is. The pandemic showed every one of the frailties of life. Every bit of it. We might never have another opportunity to see another great awakening like we do right now. But that's not going to be possible if we don't go all in. This must be our focus. The Great Commission must be our focus. It is your focus. Is your focus on the Great Commission always? Does your personal giving and our church's giving advance the Great Commission of Jesus Christ? I certainly hope so. The Lord always blesses when we focus on and give to the Great Commission. Realign your giving with the Great Commission. Reset your focus on the Great Commission. Realign your giving with the Great Commission. And finally, renew your confidence in the giver of the Great Commission. Paul finishes off this section with this statement, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." Now, this is one of those verses that is often ripped out of context, slapped on a bumper sticker, or put on a mug. My God will supply all your needs. Lord, I squandered all my money at the casino last month, so you got to provide the rent this month because you said you're going to provide all my needs. Is that what he's saying here? No. He had just told the Philippians, you have given above and beyond your needs, your means. You have supplied my need for kingdom work. You have given to God to the point that it hurts. Have you ever given until it hurts? I haven't. I've given until it's slightly uncomfortable. He's saying, you've given until it hurts. So my God's going to supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. See, our struggles come and go, but God's providential care, his grace in our lives is for always. Whatever problem you're struggling with, it is temporary. It has an expiration date. It's not going to last forever because God's provision is for always. Question is, are you trusting him through it? He's a God of his word. He hasn't failed to keep a single promise yet. He won't fail now. When you give to further the gospel, which is what our church and every church should always be doing, as well as your own personal lives, then we will see God's providence. God will meet our needs when you give to advancing the gospel of Jesus Christ, personally and collectively. When you give God all you have, he gives you all you need. You cannot outgive God. His resources are unlimited. He says, according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus, he has all glory. He owns all things. He has unlimited resources available to whoever needs them. How stupendous is that? Immeasurable. It's staggering to think just how much he has. Like, if I were to say to you, if Jeff Bezos were to say to you, hey, whatever you need, I'll take care of you. Would you live in fear? Jeff Bezos is a pauper compared to our God. The wealthiest person in the world has nothing compared to God. And he has said, whatever you need, I will take care of you. It's the same God who gave the Great Commission assures us of his great provision. Our needs are grounded in God's grace. God knows our needs even before we are aware of them. And when we share what we have for the purpose of advancing the gospel, to live out the Great Commission, we will walk in confidence, or shall I say, Godfidence, that he will be faithful and that he alone will take care of us. Have you ever walked with Godfidence? My God's got this. He will take care of me. I don't have to worry. I'm not saying be financially irresponsible. I am saying, live a life that is all in, that is focused on the Great Commission. Grow in your confidence of God. And by the way, I don't mean you need to have amazing faith like the great founders of the faith, these heroes of the faith that we read about overnight. It's a growing thing. But I guarantee you, you could never be overconfident in God. Not once has he failed. Our confidence in him does. So it's going to be little by little. You're going to learn over time. The more you give him, the more he proves himself trustworthy to you. What are you trusting with him? Trusting him with today? See, that's the life that's all in. In the middle of our passage or earlier on, Philippians 4:13 is another verse that's often taken out of context. I've actually had this one slapped on a coffee mug and given to me. It says, I'm able to do all things through him who strengthens me. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. This verse is often pulled out of its context, and it's a spiritualized version of the Olympic motto. I didn't even realize until doing research, the Olympics did have a motto, Citius, Altius, Fortius, which means faster, higher, stronger. And we start to think, we can do all things through God. This the one thing that I've been trying to accomplish, I can do through God. Paul's not lifting up mind over matter or even aspiring for athletic excellence. I can always remember, you remember, what was the name of the group that they were like bodybuilders for Christ? Yeah, whatever, these big muscular jack dudes that would get up on stage in muscle shirts with John 3:16 on their arm, and they would take a baseball bat and crack it in the thinnest place. I was like, come on, that's not strong, that's just physics. But I saw a video of a guy quoting this verse. I can do all things through God who strengthens me. And he has three pairs of handcuffs on, and he twists his arm and breaks the chains of all three of the handcuffs. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Is that what he's talking about? Apparently not, because as Paul is writing this, he is literally in chains. He's not talking about superhuman strength. He's not talking about doing what would normally be humanly impossible. He is writing about, I can go through wealth and need. I can go through poverty and prosperity. I can talk about being hungry and being overfull. I can do well in all of those because of him who gives me strength. Because God is going to provide for me. Because I was all in, he has all I need. He provides. It's all things. The Westminster Shorter Catechism, the first question that asks is, what is the chief end of man? What is the ultimate purpose for life? The answer, man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Are we living like that? Are we living like the Great Commission is actually our great obsession? Are you living a life that brings glory to God? Are you practicing biblical stewardship in your life? What is God saying to you? And how would you answer these following questions? Do you live like God is the owner of everything in your life? Do you believe and live like we own absolutely nothing? Are you honoring God with at least the first 10% of all he has given you? Are you bringing the first 10% to your church? Are you practicing over and above giving? That's not just here, that's in your own personal life, your own personal generosity. Are you focusing on the Great Commission always? Remember this. People need Jesus, and they need him now. Furthermore, stewardship should never be divorced from evangelism in your life and in the church. What we do when we give points back to this, the provision of communion. As we are focusing on this, let us remember, let us focus in again on the Great Commission that God has given to us all things so that we might share the gospel. Our God, thank you for the overabundant and generous gift of Christ our Lord, dying in our place. Thank you, Lord, that though you owed us nothing, you gave us everything. Lord, may we live with our lives focused on your mission for our life, your purpose. You created us. You gave us everything. Lord, you can determine what our steps are. Take our plans. Change them. Build in us a heart that is just as generous as yours, that accurately reflects your open-handed living, that you gave us your Son. How can we hold back anything from you? Lord, may we go out into the world that is needy. May we go out into the world that is waiting for the hope, for those people that are in our lives every day that do not know where eternity will be for them. May we speak hope. May we show hope. May we give of our every resource in this spiritual battle for souls. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures here on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You want a verse that's at the heart of what we talked about over the past 4 weeks. This is it. The call to biblical stewardship, the call to the life that is all in, is a call to a life that is invested in eternity. It will bring eternal returns on that investment. As you go, may you go with your eyes set on the eternal kingdom. May you go and live a life that is all in.